You are truly a remarkable group of students. And I'll tell you why. We've been in two sessions from one of the toughest passages in all of the New Testament. Here you are, all are, and you've come back for more. I think that is absolutely remarkable. Now, I hope that you will feel that your perseverance is rewarded tonight, because tonight is all about encouragement. So an amen for that? Amen. All about encouragement. We need encouragement. Remember that Hebrews is addressed to three distinct audiences. We met first the character that I'm describing as drifting, has not really grasped the basic principles of the Word of God and needs to know why he needs Jesus. Then last night we looked at the second character addressed in Hebrews in chapter 6, defiant, who resists Jesus, and that awful phrase that is used, that she crucifies the Son of God again. And Hebrews says that it is impossible to restore her to repentance. And we saw last night that the point that is being made here in these difficult verses in Hebrews in chapter 6 is actually a very simple one. It is, let me put it this way, it is impossible to go east while you are still running west. If you want to go east, you need to stop running west, and then it will be possible for you to go east. But as long as you're running west, it's not possible to go east. And in the same way, it is impossible to be restored while a person is running away from Jesus Christ. It just can't happen, because Jesus Christ is the only one who can restore you. So by definition, restoration becomes possible when a person stops running away from Jesus. Restoration, forgiveness, peace, and joy are available to all, but they are available to all in Jesus Christ and cannot be found without him. So none of us has the ability to restore ourselves. Only Christ can restore, so stop defying him. There is always grace in and through our Lord Jesus Christ for all who will come to him, no matter how defiant a person has been or for how long. But grace is found in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Now, tonight we turn a corner from these first two characters. Drifting really needs to be challenged. Defiant really needs to be warned. And tonight we're going to meet a third character, doubting, who really, really needs to be encouraged. That's where we're going tonight. Now, I think that some of you are going to identify with this third character, doubting. Doubting, let me introduce him, grew up also in church and professed faith early in life. He loves Jesus Christ and has a great desire to serve him, but he feels that he falls a long way short. If that's what you feel, then you're immediately connected to this character. His friends, Doubting's friends, all seem to him to be more gifted than he is, more disciplined than he is, and more godly than he is as well. And when Doubting looks at his own life, he wonders why he has not made greater progress. His prayers seem terribly feeble. His grasp of Scripture seems to be quite limited. He wishes that he could be more effective in evangelism, but he's actually quite shy. He doesn't find it easy to speak to others about the gospel. He wishes he had greater faith, but he lives with an awful lot of anxiety. And sometimes he therefore wonders, is he really a Christian? And his own sense of insecurity is made worse by the fact that he does know some people who once professed faith and then have drifted away or even denied the faith or become defiant. And so sometimes he scratches his head and says, well, am I drifting or am I defiant? Now, I want you to see straight away this evening that doubting and drifting are very different indeed. Drifting, remember, thinks of himself as a good person. He hasn't really grasped why he needs Jesus. Doubting, on the other hand, knows that he is a sinner. And in fact, that painful reality presses in on Doubting's mind and conscience just about every day. Another difference is that while drifting questions God, what Doubting really does is to question himself. Doubting knows and believes that Jesus is the Savior. He believes that he would be saved if he really belonged to him. But that's the question for Doubting. Am I really his? Is my faith genuine? These are the questions to which Doubting cannot find a settled answer. And I want you to see as well, because this is important, that Doubting and Defiant are in a very different position as well. Defiant, remember, wants nothing to do with God. He is, as it were, holding up the straight arm towards Jesus Christ, the straight arm of resistance. But Doubting's not there. Doubting wishes to be closer to the Lord, wants to be a better Christian, and fears that he may actually just be a big disappointment in the eyes of God. So let me give you a quick summary. So we got the profile of Doubting clear in our mind. Doubting knows that he is a sinner, so that's very different from drifting. Wants to be closer to God, which is exactly the opposite of Defiant, who wants to go the other way. But Doubting fears that he may not be a true Christian. Am I the real deal? Now, with that profile, I want to encourage from the Bible, from Hebrews in chapter 6 tonight, the person who doubts, the person who battles with fear, the person who sometimes looks at others who seem to be making more progress and says, well, am I really a genuine Christian at all? This session is especially for you. Now, Doubting has faith, but does not have assurance. That's at the heart of understanding this character who is addressed in Hebrews and chapter 6. And the heart of assurance is this. Assurance is really the comfort and the peace and the joy of knowing that Jesus Christ is yours and that you are his forever. And notice that Hebrews speaks of this in chapter 6 and verse 11. We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have what? The full assurance of hope until the end. We want you, the writer to the Hebrews says, to have this full assurance of hope until the end. We want you to have it. Now, here are four observations from that simple statement. The first is that assurance is possible. God wants you to have the full assurance of hope. God wants you to have a joyful confidence and expectation of all that is yours in Jesus Christ. Second, assurance is possible now. See, some Christians have figured that since perseverance is the evidence that faith is genuine, that one would therefore have to wait until the end of one's life to find out if one really is a true Christian or not. But notice that that is not what is said here. Hebrews speaks of an assurance, not an assurance that you enjoy at the end, but an assurance that you enjoy until the end. In other words, a confidence that Christ is yours and you are his, that you can enjoy throughout your Christian life. That's what we want you to have, is what the writer to Hebrews is saying. Third observation, Christians have different degrees of assurance. Notice that he says we desire. So it's something that's not yet the case, but this is what we want, that each one of you will have this. Very clearly, that indicates that at least at that point, some of the Hebrew believers did not yet have it, or that they had it in differing degrees. And so some Christians will enjoy, do enjoy, greater assurance than others. And therefore, by definition, this is an area in which each and every one of us in chapel here tonight can grow. Fourthly, good news. Believers who lack assurance still belong to Jesus Christ. Now, this is where the turn in Hebrews is really, really important. What has the writer done? He's challenged the drifter. He's warned the defiant. But now the writer to the Hebrews turns to those who lack assurance, and there's a very different tone. It's not challenge, it's not warning, it's encouragement. Look at verse 9. Though we speak in this way, that's the way that we've been speaking over these last two sessions in the verses we've covered, yet in your case, beloved, We feel sure of better things. That's better things than drifting and better things than defiant, things that belong to salvation. In other words, drifting and defiant were in great spiritual danger, but doubting is safe despite his or her many fears. In the case of doubting, the writer to the Hebrews is saying, we're sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. Now, what this is making very clear to us is that it is possible then to have faith without assurance, and if you are doubting, it will really help you to understand and grasp this important distinction. Let me put it to you like this. Faith is knowing that Jesus saves. Assurance is knowing that Jesus has saved you. That's the distinction. Faith says Jesus is the good shepherd. Assurance says I am one of his sheep. Now, obviously, these are closely related, but it should be clear to all of us that they are not the same thing. Doubting can say, I believe that Christ is the good shepherd, and if I really belonged to him, I know that I would thereby be safe forever. But the problem that doubting faces is a doubt and a questioning in regards to him or herself. Am I really one of Christ's sheep? He or she believes that Christ is the Savior, but doubts him or herself. Now, the good news is that people who look to Jesus Christ with faith but lack assurance will be saved. Doubting may be surprised to find himself in heaven, but he will be there. He will be there alongside brothers and sisters who enjoyed a much greater degree of assurance throughout their lives. Let me try and illustrate the point this way. A friend of mine by the name of Charles Price tells this story about the first time he ever flew on an airplane. And as he boarded the plane, he found himself seated in the middle seat of three. And next to the window sat an old lady who looked really nervous. And on the aisle side, there was a business person who looked like he had taken 1,000 flights before. So the story rolls on. As the plane took off, businessman takes out his newspaper. Charles, in his first flight, just holds on a little tentatively to the armrests. The lady reaches for the barf bag. Lunch is served. The businessman eats the whole lot. Charles eats half of his. The old lady leaves her entirely untouched. Now, I know this is sounding like the Goldilocks story, but here's the point. All three of the passengers arrived in the same place at the same time. They were all equally safe, but they had very different experiences on the journey. That's the distinction. Now, this simple little story illustrates, I think, the difference between faith and assurance. Faith is like getting into the plane. Faith is what gets you in Christ. Assurance is enjoying the journey. Faith joins you to Jesus, and in Christ, you will arrive safely in heaven, no matter how tentative and nervous you are along the way. Your salvation does not rest on the degree of peace and joy that you experience during your Christian life. You are justified by faith, not by assurance. But the degree of assurance that you have will make a very big difference indeed to your experience of the Christian life. And so the writer to Hebrews says, what we really desire is that you should have the full assurance of hope, because that's going to be a great blessing. It's going to be a great joy to you throughout your Christian life. So two questions that I want to address today, the first with some simple observations and the second directly out of these verses from Hebrews. First question, why do some people struggle with doubt and fear more than others? Second question, if you are doubting, how can you grow in assurance. Now, first then, why is it that some people struggle with doubt and with various fears in the Christian life more than others? Why is it that the degree of assurance that people experience, that Christians experience, varies significantly? And there are a number of factors, and I think you may find it helpful just to give them some consideration. The first is that your temperament will in some degree likely affect your experience of assurance. Some people find it very hard to be sure about anything. And if that is your nature, then it should not surprise you that you find it difficult to be sure in regards to your salvation, and that you have many questions about yourself, and that you find yourself doubting. When I have an opportunity to speak to a believer who doubts, I sometimes just ask them about major decisions they have made. So, for example, if they're married, I'll ask them, how sure were they about making that decision? And often what I'll find is that the person will say, you know, actually I struggled to get to a settled decision over that for quite a long time indeed. How sure were you about coming to Taylor? How long did it take you to get to a settled decision in that regard? How sure are you right now about the career that you should pursue? I mean, you're here to prepare for something. A key part of these years is discovering what it is that you are preparing for. Now, if doubting shows up in other areas of your life, please then don't be too surprised if it shows up in relation to your walk with God. Remind yourself very simply that this is an area of vulnerability for you, and then thank God that your salvation rests on the strength of your Savior and not on the strength of your assurance. And then, secondly, how you came to faith may affect your experience in regards to assurance. Some people, and some among us here tonight, will have a very clear, marked, and decisive conversion. You know where you were, when it was that you came to faith in Jesus, and there was a marked difference between the person you were before and the person you have become since your coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But for others of us, and this would be true also in the experience of many, your story is much more gradual. God formed faith in you over a period of time. And you can't pinpoint a decisive moment. And sometimes that bothers you. It makes you wonder, well, now, am I the real deal, or is there actually something missing for me? Now, if that's your position, then it's very important for you to remember that your simple and very gradual conversion is a miracle of grace. By nature, you were dead towards God. That's Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And if God had not raised you to spiritual life, you would never have believed in him at all. By nature, your heart was rebellious. And if Christ had not made you gradually his own, if he had not done this work of grace in your life that he's done, who knows where you would have been by now and what you would have done by now. Saul of Tarsus had a dramatic conversion on the Damascus Road. Of Lydia in the New Testament, we simply read, "The Lord opened her heart." These two experiences were radically different, but the miracle was exactly the same. So thank God for what he has done in your life and resist the temptation to compare your story with the more dramatic experiences that others of your brothers and sisters may have had. And then thirdly, trying to identify some factors as to why experiences of assurance vary. And a third factor, very obviously, is that the strength of your faith will be a factor in your experience of assurance. Remember that Jesus spoke about great faith. I've not seen such great faith in all of Israel, he said, in regards to the centurion. And then once to the disciples, he said, oh, you have little faith. So the more your faith grows, the more assurance you are going to enjoy. Growing, strengthening faith will lead into a greater experience and joy in regards to assurance. Now, how then can you grow in faith? How can you make progress? We desire that you'll all have the full assurance of hope. Now, how can each one of us, wherever we are in terms of our experience of the journey, how can we know more of this assurance, this joy, this confidence in regards to our own relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let me point out these three things very simply from Hebrews and chapter 6. First, there is a life for you to pursue. Verse 10. God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. Now, we saw earlier that the writer of Hebrews was confident that these believers were genuine Christians. We feel sure of better things in regards to you. Now, why was he sure of better things? Well, this verse is telling us. God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown in serving the saints as you still do. So the writer is sure, that's his word, that these people to whom he is now speaking, though they may have many doubts, they really are true Christians, genuine believers. Why? Because he sees the marks of it in them, their work, their love, and their serving of the saints. He sees the fruit of genuine faith in their lives, and that's why he is confident that they're not drifting, and they're certainly not defiant. They may be doubting, but they are true believers. They have genuine faith, even if they do not have great assurance. And so, verse 11, we desire that each one of you will show the same earnestness to have this full assurance of hope until the end. Now, notice the phrase, show the same earnestness. In other words, this assurance is a goal for you to go after. It's something for you to pursue. It is a life to which God calls you, and you will grow in assurance as you pursue the life to which God is calling you. And the more the distinguishing marks of a genuine believer grow and develop in your life, the more confident you will be that you really are one of Christ's sheep. And the Apostle John, as some of you will know well, draws out this theme, the distinctive marks by which a genuine believer is known. For example, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, by this we know that we've come to know him. You see, that's assurance there. This is how we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. That's a distinguishing mark of a person who has genuine faith. Or 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, well, God abides in him and he in God. So here again is a distinguishing mark of a genuine believer. Now, at this point, someone may well be thinking, oh, I'm not sure this is going to help me, because I do love other Christians, but probably not as much as I should. And I've certainly got a long way to go when it comes to keeping God's commandments. But please remember, friends, that these marks of grace are here to help us. You may not be able to see them in the degree to which you would like in your life, but if you can find even one of them in your life, then you have reason to say, by God's grace, I am one of Christ's sheep. Jesus said, by their fruits,
you shall know them. How many blackberries do you need to find on a bush before you could say with some kind of confidence, that's a blackberry bush? See, I mean, it's not 100, is it? I mean, you pick one, you taste it, you say, that's a blackberry bush. So you can see even the beginnings of evidence of these things in your life. You've got reason for encouragement. That's what's been given to us here. It's reason for encouragement. Are you seeking to follow Christ? You see, this is a very basic question. Are you seeking to follow Christ? You say, yes. Well, you must be one of Christ's sheep because he identifies his sheep as those who follow him. And this is what you must want to do. Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, if you have even the beginning of love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, the life of Christ must be in you because the scripture says that this is how we know that we really belong to him. Do you want to live a life that is pleasing to God? Remember, defiant would say, absolutely not. I don't want anything to do with that. But if you're here tonight and you're saying, I want to live a life that is pleasing to God. Well, how did that come about? I'll tell you how it came about. The Holy Spirit has got hold of you and he indwells you and he's producing that desire in your heart. Now, remember, the questions we're dealing with here are not how you can be saved, but how you can be sure. And they are very different questions, and this is important. You are saved by grace through faith. Salvation is God's gift to you, and your part is simply to receive it with hands that are open. That's what faith is, a hand open to receive what God freely gives. But your assurance will grow as you follow Christ in a life of love and in a life of service. So pursue the life to which he's calling you. Verse 11, show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Go after following Jesus and your assurance will grow. Second, there is a promise for you to believe. There's a life for you to pursue, and there is a promise for you to believe. Notice what he says, verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. Now, the promise referred to here, the promise to Abraham, is the promise where God said, I will bless you, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. I'll bless you, and in your offspring, singular, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. The offspring, of course, is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the blessing that is promised to Abraham belongs to everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you struggle with doubt, when fears gain a grip within your life, you will not find it easy to believe that God is for you. A little voice in the back of your conscience will keep going off like an alarm saying to you, God's out to get you. Anytime suffering comes into your life, you say, it must be that God's kind of taking it out on you and so forth and so on. But God wants you to have full assurance in regards to his love towards you. And that is why he has guaranteed his promise of blessing in Christ with an oath. An oath. Verse 17. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, that's us, the unchangeable nature of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. Let's pause for a moment, try and take this in. God never needs to take an oath. His word is his bond. It's impossible for him to lie. But we live in a world where people lie all the time and break promises all the time. And so it's hard for us to believe even when God speaks. And so God did what we do. He did what we do when we want to establish truth beyond any question. He guaranteed his word with an oath. Now, in a court of law, when you take an oath with your hand on the Bible, you call on God to witness what you are saying. And in taking an oath, what you're really saying, when you put the hand on the Bible and you swear by Almighty God, what you're saying is this: let God himself come down on me if what I say now is not true. That's what it means to say and take an oath. Now, when we take an oath, of course, we swear by one greater than ourselves. That's why we swear by the name of Almighty God, taking an oath. But no one's greater than God. So when God takes an oath, he could only swear by himself because there is no higher authority. What that means is this: God put himself on the line for his promise. In effect, God said, let me fall under my own judgment if I do not bless you. And of course, you'll see immediately that in a very profound way, that is exactly what happened. That in Jesus Christ, God places himself under his own judgment in order that the blessing that he has promised will be yours. And so Jesus Christ himself became the guarantee of God's promise to bless you, and through him, you can be sure of God's blessing forever and forever. And so what this means is that your assurance, your enjoyment of the journey will grow as you believe God's promise, as your eyes are fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So pursue the life to which God calls you and believe the promise in Jesus Christ that God has given you, that's sealed right there in his cross. God is for you. He gave his own son. How will he not also along with him graciously give you all things? And then the very last thing briefly is simply this: there is an anchor that will always hold you. Here's how assurance can grow. And especially if you struggle with many fears, here's what you need to feed yourself on. There's a life for you to pursue. There is a promise in Christ for you to believe. And there is an anchor that will always hold you. Verse 19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the whole soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. Now imagine a man standing on the bow of a yacht with a chain in his hand. And you ask him what he's doing, and he says, I'm holding on to the anchor. Well, you would say, wait a minute, isn't the anchor supposed to hold on to you? And this is the point that is being made by Hebrews. In verse 18, God calls us to hold fast to the hope that's set before us. And we do this by trusting the unchanging promises that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, Hebrews tells us that Jesus himself is our sure and steadfast anchor. So remember, as you are holding on to Jesus in faith, the bigger truth is that Jesus Christ, in all of the strength of his might, is holding on to you. That's your anchorage. And notice that the anchor is behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. In other words, the author is talking about heaven where Jesus is. Now, an anchor, of course, normally goes down. This is a gravity-defying anchor that goes up. And so we are anchored to heaven itself. That's what we're being told. By Jesus Christ and the very fact that he is there for us at the right hand of the Father. Now try and take this in these last moments. Right now, Jesus Christ, your risen Savior, is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and he is there for you. He died to save you, he lives to keep you, and he will never, never, never let you go. And your entrance into heaven, brother, sister in Christ, is as sure as the fact that Jesus is already there. Your faith in him may be very weak, But his hold on you is very, very strong. And your arrival in heaven does not depend on the strength of your faith or the depth of your assurance. It depends on the strength of your Savior. One little story and then we're through. The first winter that our family ever came here from Great Britain, we decided after Christmas we'd go exploring, and we went north from Chicago, where we live, up into Wisconsin and stopped at a little place called Fond du Lac. It was absolutely perishing cold. Coldest I've ever been in my life, I think. 20 below zero. And we decided we'd get out and have a look, and our boys, who were 10 and 8 at the time, got out and said, "Hey, Dad, can we go on the ice?" And you've got to understand that parents aren't always concentrating and sometimes just say whatever they've always said before. And in the UK, I mean, yeah, there's ice, but it's usually pretty thin, and so we're always cautious. And so I said spontaneously what I would always have said: "Yeah, sure, go on the ice, but be careful." And so these guys, being very obedient, are being very careful and cautious going out there, and then their mother comes, and then I'm coming, and you know what happens next. Just over the brow of the hill, there's this 4x4 vehicle comes roaring with at least 6 students packed into it, right out into the middle of the lake. And here we are, 4 foreigners. We didn't have a whole lot of confidence. We were absolutely secure. Because security doesn't depend ultimately on the degree of confidence you have. It depends on the strength of that in which you put your trust. Your salvation, thank God, does not depend on the strength of your faith, but on the strength of your Savior. Be encouraged. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we are so thankful that when we feel that our grip on you is not strong, that your grasp of us is such that you will never let us go. So let assurance grow in our hearts even tonight, and let it grow throughout our lives as we pursue the life to which you call us, as we believe the promise that you've given to us in Jesus Christ, and as we remember that we are anchored in heaven by the Savior who died for us, lives for us, and never will let us go. We pray in his name with great thankfulness, and everyone together said, Amen. Amen.